Welcome to Revive Illinois, a podcast about seeking a new season of life in the church all across the land of Lincoln. This ministry is provided by the Illinois Baptist State Association.
Hello and welcome to Revive Illinois. Scott Foshee here with you, and we're thankful for you as you serve the Lord and lead your congregation as we just reach people for Jesus together. And in this edition, we're going to talk about the culture of your church. It's important to think about the culture in the ministry that you have, and how are you helping the culture, or maybe unintentionally you're hurting the culture. So we're going to listen to this most recent Revision Revitalization webinar, and we're going to talk about culture in the church. And I hope that you'll enjoy the discussion. If you've got any questions, just send me an email, scottfoshee@ibsa.org. And we're here to serve you each and every day, and we're thankful for your leadership. Let's listen to the webinar now. Good morning, friends, and welcome to our latest episode of our Revitalization webinar series. I'm Scott Foshee, joined with Ben Jones on the Leadership Development Team, and we're here to serve you as your partner in health, growth, and mission. And whether you're watching online live or on demand, we're really glad to have you with us. And as we begin the webinar today, I just wanted to remind you that you can ask questions. We'd love to have you participate with us, live viewers. You can go to the questions tab, and IBSA's Brad Lovin, our mobilization team leader, mission team leader, is going to be getting those questions for you, and he's going to be popping in to ask us questions during the webinar today. So just put those questions right there. If you're watching later, you can also email us. You can send us your questions by emailing scottfoshee@ibsa.org. You can email Mark Emerson. You can email Ben Jones, Brad Levin, any of our team, first name, last name, at ibsa.org is how you can contact us after the webinar. And also, your gift for participating today, whether you're watching now, later, or even listening, if you'd like to have a copy of the book we're talking about, Revision, The Key to Transforming Your Church, we'd love to send you one. And you can email tammyratch@ibsa.org to get a copy of your free book. So even as we begin today, go ahead and begin to ask those questions that you may have. We've got a great topic today, Ben. We're talking about the essential nature of a healthy church has to have a culture that is going to promote growth and health. And Ben, thank you for joining us today.
Yeah, it is my privilege to be along with you. Thanks for the invite. And I love the topic that we are talking about today. It's one of those things that first in ministry, I didn't realize how important it was, but boy, at this point, I think that culture is king in thinking about church revitalization, who you are, who you're going to be.
I think a lot of us are guilty sometimes. I think it can happen to any of us that we get so focused on the strategies and we think about the tasks that we have as a part of the strategy or the process that God gives us that we forget the importance of culture. And if we don't think about culture, we can sabotage ourselves, can't we?
Oh, no doubt. I mean, the best strategy won't work if you don't take culture into consideration.
That's right. And we're reminded of what Jesus said, even when he was praying for his disciples and praying for us even today in the 21st century. I think culture was in his mind, that culture of unity and that culture of sweet fellowship within which revitalization, revival, reaching people with the gospel can take place. And John 17:21, Jesus was praying. He says that they may all be one, just as in you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the culture of our church, Ben, it should reflect the culture of Jesus, shouldn't it?
It should. That's the goal.
That's right. And I think that's why Malfers maybe includes this toward the end of his book. He's talked about a lot of details, a lot of technical things, a lot of personality issues and strategies and plans. But then this culture issue, we've got to address it in our churches and in our ministries, in any organization. As you said, Ben, culture is king. Ben, tell us why culture is so important.
Yeah, well, we'll kind of start tracking through Malfer's conversation in this. And, you know, he points out that culture affects everyone. And so it's vitally important because it affects everyone. You know, as we were talking about this prior, I said sometimes it can be a little hazy. And so I just want to clarify to those listeners, when Malfer talks about this in the book, sometimes it's not clear whether he's talking about internal culture or external culture, right? The culture of your church organization, or the culture of the community at large. And to me, they're both vitally important. because culture affects everyone, whether it's the culture of the community that has an effect on you and who you're becoming, whether it's the internal culture of church life, which can be a very different culture maybe than the community, but culture affects everyone. And it's important for us to talk about because oftentimes we don't notice it. Okay, it affects us and maybe we don't even realize it. And so the classic example is the fish doesn't know he's in the water until you take him out of the water. So as a fisherman, I know that that makes perfect sense to you, right? The fish doesn't know he's in there breathing water. And I think our culture, especially community culture, but even church culture, we don't realize that it's there and the influence it's having on us and the way we live and think day to day until we're outside of it. And so, I would just say, as anyone who, if you've traveled, if you've lived in a different part of the country, you've become aware of culture. And maybe you first realized the culture where I live now or where I'm visiting it's different than the culture that I grew up in or where I lived before. And so as someone who grew up in Illinois in kind of a mid-south, Midwest culture, and then who lived in Southern Virginia for about a decade, I noticed the difference between the friendliness in a Southern culture versus the Midwest culture. Not to say that they weren't friendly, but it was a different kind of public friendliness that existed. And so I noticed it because I got outside of my own culture that I had never noticed before. It has an effect on us and how we live. And so I would say that's just a great opportunity to think like a strategic outsider. Start paying attention to culture because it does have an influence on how you live.
And you think about how the culture of the church affects the culture of the community, Ben. I've heard it described as that, you know, as Christians, we can either be the thermometer, we can just gauge the temperature in the room. But God's really called us to be like a thermostat to change that temperature. And a godly, outreach minded church in a community can really transform the culture of that community, can it?
It certainly can. And I think even in our culture, as a culture who we would say at large, right, American culture looks so different. And we oftentimes talk about the culture being post-Christian as a culture that has been Christianized, at least by many of the thoughts and ideas that formed the culture. Some of the best things in our culture are there because of the Christian influence, because of exactly what you said, Scott, that the churches and believers had an influence in the way that pushed out into how they interacted with their community, the organizations that they founded. I mean, we think about things just like, you know, helping people that are in trouble, the Salvation Army. You know, there are institutions that are part of our culture right now with Baptist Life. You know, one of the best things we do is disaster relief and how that's going on with hurricanes. But how we function has an influence in the culture at large, both small and large, when we're functioning at our best and who Christ calls us to be. Culture affects everyone. It affects those of us inside the church, and at our best, it will have an impact on those outside of the culture at large. But we need to be paying attention to culture. That next slide says culture is vital to an effective ministry. And I think this is so very true, just from a practical standpoint. We must know our community culture. Okay, so we're going to think in terms of external culture and internal culture. Knowing your community culture is vital to an effective ministry, right? If you want to have an influence and an impact in your local community, you have to be speaking the same language that they do. Sometimes, literally, that's the same language. It could be that your culture is changing, and we'll kind of talk about that here in a minute, you know, and maybe you now have a lot of English as a second language speakers in your culture. Well, to impact them, you need to understand that culture, that community. What are the things that makes their heart beat fast? What are the things that they care about? You have to be a good fit for your community. Church planners have to think this way. Revitalizers, we don't often think this way, but I think that we really should be thinking this way, kind of taking the lead from church planners who would look at that and say, what are the things that this culture values, and how do I learn to speak that same language? Okay, and that's not necessarily right. We don't say doing that in terms of sin, but what's important to them? You know, primary example, when I came into ministry in small town Southern Illinois after being in a larger community in Virginia for particular, I had to learn what are the rhythms, what are the things that this community values. And so one of the things that I did as it got an opportunity to do, and I think it really helped my ministry there, was that local community valued their local high school and their sports. That was the center of their community. There's nothing wrong or sinful or anything about that. It's just what it is. It was part of the culture. I got the opportunity to be the PA announcer at their basketball games. They loved their high school basketball team and they needed a PA announcer. And I said, I'm glad to do that. So I learned what they valued and I learned how to speak their language and value something that they valued that wasn't wrong or sinful for me to value. And that really influenced how I was able to have ministry there. So culture is vital for an effective ministry, knowing the external culture, but it's also vital internally. So vital for how we do internal ministry, because culture affects the way we do church, right? The culture internally affects the way that we do church. And so this may be shocking to you if you're listening live or after the fact, but the way that your church does church is probably not God's standard. Okay. I don't say that in a way to mean that there's anything wrong with it necessarily, but we all do church in a way that is a mix of core biblical values and principles and cultural expressions. And oftentimes,
and we're imperfect, Ben.
What's that?
We're imperfect too. So there's not a perfect one this side of heaven.
And we're imperfect. That's exactly right. And we're imperfect. And so we're going to mess it up. But we all do that in a way that's been handed down to us generationally. Oftentimes, our culture reflects probably what our forefathers in our church's culture was to some degree or another. And we've hung on to those influences. And your church probably has changed from that or adapted from that to one degree or another. That's not necessarily right or wrong. It's just what it is, right?
You've got to be aware of it, don't you, Ben? You've got to be aware of that if you're coming into a church. You've got to be aware of the culture inside that church.
Oh, my goodness. You have to be a student of culture, both your community's culture and internally in your church's culture. And so if it's formed from many influences, and we need to be aware of that and just keep it at that level, right? To understand that this is what it is, but it is affecting the way we do church. And to some degree, it should affect certain things about the way we do church. Some things we should hold loosely, and that's okay, right? It needs to be a cultural expression that is accurate and that speaks to people's hearts in a way that is going to reach them as long as there's nothing wrong with that.
And Ben, I think this is a good time for us to remember that as the pastor, you are the kind of the key cultural agent of the church. So as you come into that culture in the church, you are, you know, you're coming into a culture that maybe you didn't create. But as the shepherd of that church, in a few years, the culture of that church is going to be a reflection on your leadership.
Yeah, bingo. We get to a point where we've got to own it, right? For better or for worse, that culture will have taken on, or if you stay long enough, they will look like what you value as the primary leader of the church. And so that's a reality that's there. So a couple of other things that he talks about. Culture recognizes ethnic diversity, and this is a really vital topic for us, and it'll look different in your community from one community to another. But culture does recognize ethnic diversity, right? Because as our culture becomes more ethnically diverse, so should our churches. As our communities become more ethnically diverse, our churches should as well. We'll end with some quotes from a great voice in church revitalization today. And I can just hear him saying, you know, that go down the street to the closest McDonald's or the closest gas station and see what the clientele looks like there. Your church should look the same. OK, it should be a reflection of your culture. And as we become more ethnically diverse, so should our churches. And, you know, just looked up a quick stat since 1965. So first generation U.S. immigrants have gone from 5% of the U.S. population to 15%. Triples first generation U.S. immigrants. And so we are becoming more ethnically diverse, and culture has to recognize that. So this next one that I was so glad Malfers touched on, because it is so true. And this just emphasizes the importance of you being a leader who is thinking about culture. Culture cannibalizes strategy. Right. The classic quote, he has it in here in his book in a different way. But the classic quote I've heard attributed to numerous different people is that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what that essentially means is that you can have the best laid out strategic plan for who you want your church to be, what you want to accomplish, how you want to get it there. But if you have not taken good account for how well that's going to fit with your church culture and you don't have a good understanding of that, your church culture will overwhelm and chew up and spit out your strategy and leave it in the dust.
And Ben, I think that's one reason why we have the church health team now at IBSA. One of the things that we really want to come alongside churches and help them with is their culture, because many times pastors come in and there are decades of events that have happened in the church's history that have defined that culture. And many times pastors aren't aware of those things. And also, we need to grow as leaders to make sure we're contributing to the culture effectively. And that's what the revitalization process takes into account, because we don't want the church's culture to cannibalize the strategies they develop.
Yeah, it's so true. You know, and he makes a quote in here, and I don't have it in front of me, but he mentions something to the effect of that strategy, that culture feeds on strategy. And so I would word that differently, right? If I were Malfers, because I would say, you know, that really what happens is your strategy, if you're doing this right, your strategy will be fueled by your culture, right? Your strategy will feed off of your culture and it will understand that. And that's if you have a healthy culture. If you don't have a healthy culture, your best laid strategies are not going to be effective. And so that's why you have to pay attention to culture first before you ever really get to strategy.
Well, it's like putting a boat in the water. You want to have clear water that your engine can run through. If you drop your boat into water that's filled with all kinds of plants and other things that are going to block it, you can't get any forward momentum. And that's what culture can do to the strategies and plans. So that's why it has to be considered when you're leading your church, right?
It does. And your culture is probably much more deeply ingrained in people's thinking, behaviors, patterns, habits than what you realize. And they are going to, it's not that they're often outwardly knowingly resistant to it. It's just culture is not an easy thing to change. And it's very resistant. There's a reason why, it is, right? Because it's very set up. Okay. And the older your church is, oftentimes, the more set the concrete is. Okay. So you have to realize that it has decades and maybe centuries of, you know, kind of patterns of being that way. And so it's very difficult to change. And so it's super important to understand that. Malfers mentions that culture impacts churches differently. Okay. Culture impacts churches differently. And this is where we get into thinking about, you know, the age of your church. If you're a church who's probably considering a revitalization process right now, you're probably what we would often call a legacy church in SBC life, a church that's been there a long time. You know, it may have been there for 80 years, 100 years, 200 years. And a culture from a pastoral standpoint, you're going to have to approach the culture differently as a revitalizer than you would as a church planner. A church planner gets to come in and be the architect of culture. He gets to build the blueprints and build it from the ground up. Now, he's got church planners will tell you there's a whole host of other problems that come with that. And you can't blame anybody else for those either, right? They're all your problems because, you know, you're the one who's building the culture. But from a revitalization standpoint, it does look different. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to understand that the culture, both internally and externally, will probably have a different impact on your church because of that.
Ben, what I hear you saying too is, in a way, when a pastor comes into a church that's established, and when we need revitalizers and replanters, I mean, this is the key, you know, along with church planting, to see God move across our state. But really, a pastor is a missionary to a community, but he's also, in a way, a missionary to his own church. And what you have to do is you have to understand what is the culture of this church God has called me to. And you can't do that overnight. It takes time. And really, that first year, there's a lot of time that goes into building relationships and understanding the culture of your church, right?
That's exactly right. And understanding the culture of the church. Hey, we see Brad popping.
Yeah, we see Brad coming in. Brad, what have you got here? We're glad guys are asking you questions.
Yeah, just thinking about some of what's been talked about and looking at some of the questions that's coming in. We talked some about values of the culture that we're in and values of the church. How does defining those shared values of the church at any point in that stage, how does it impact how a church's culture is shaped?
How does defining shared values impact the way that the culture's is shaped?
To understanding those, understanding what those values are in the community, and then and also what they are in the church, how can going about that help accelerate or help the culture be solidified?
Yeah, I would say that what that will do is, number one, it will help you understand the target clearly. Okay, and so it'll help you say, number one, A, here's where we exist now. If we're thinking internally as a church, saying what are our shared values right now, okay, that's going to help you know what your starting point is, and it'll help. And this is something I'll kind of tack on here in a little while that we'll get to. I'll mention a couple of terms. What would be actual values versus aspirational values, right? What are the things that we actually value? And that's a very important thing, especially for a revitalizer to come into and say, number one, what's my internal values of this church as I find it today? That gives me a starting point to say what is good and healthy, what things need to change, and what should our aspirational values be that we want to become. We know this is where we are. So it'll help clarify the path when you understand that. But then I think secondarily, when you look at the community and say, what are our community values? Okay, that's also going to help you understand. I think that's a really a quick diagnostic to think about what are the things we've been doing that we've said we're outreach minded. Whether they were really effective at that or not, but what we've said this church has been doing that was outreach minded, when we look at what the community values are, how well do those line up? How well do those things line up? And I think that's going to really help us have an effective way to move forward more quickly. Okay, it's going to help with the problem of trial and error, and it's going to help us get a clear map of the kind of things that we should be doing to reach this community once we understand what makes their heart beat fast. What are the things that they really value and they hold dear?
And so Scott, I would chime in on the internal part too. I think in the churches the Lord blessed me to serve, I think it was important for me to learn what did the church value. And of course, they valued God's word, they valued teaching and those things. But what were the ministry expressions that they were passionate about? And we're talking about the actual values that Ben's mentioning here. So, you know, in one example, it was that they really loved group ministry. And so I realized that right off the bat, I didn't really have to change that about their culture. I built on what was already an actual value to get ministry momentum. They also, churches I've served this, and it's not this in every church, but at this particular church, they valued vacation Bible school. So we tried to have the biggest, best vacation Bible school that year, and it was a great way to build relationships and momentum because that was an actual value of the church. They valued that ministry, and we tried to build upon that. But then the aspirational values, as you pray, the Lord gives you those and say, okay, now this is the direction we want to go. Maybe it's not necessarily eliminating ministry. Sometimes it means that because you're going for the best things, not the good things. But as you develop those aspirational values in your church culture, you may be tweaking ministries and aligning ministries and those kind of things as you move in the future. But like you said, Brad, that was a great question. You've got to learn what the church values. And Ben, as he mentioned, you've got to know what the community values too, to be effective.
And I'll just say, you kind of answered another question that we'd had, because we're always fighting against individualism in our American culture. Or fighting against autonomy in our Baptist faith, in our life, right? So by developing those shared values and understanding what are the big things that people kind of rally around in that outward ministry expression, you can begin to kind of dilute some of that autonomy, not to where it's not still there, but they realize that collectively these values as a church are critical to who we are in our culture. And so I think you answered that question. I didn't even have to ask it. So good.
All right. Thanks, Brad. And Ben mentioned this about culture adapting to change briefly.
Culture does adapt to change, right? Culture changes. Culture is not a static thing. I think whether we look at the external culture that we function in the church or our internal culture, the challenge for us is external culture changes faster than our internal cultures do in churches. And so we have to be able to be adaptable to change as well, right? Because not all change is bad. Sometimes it's just what it is. It's just something different, not necessarily bad. And so the church must be able to change too if it wants to effectively reach the external culture. And it's just a real practical example of that is years ago, I interviewed for and didn't end up pursuing that further, a position at a church in a metropolitan area. It was a youth pastor position. And that church, the community that that church had lived in, had changed over time. It had been a typical, you know, a First Baptist church. The neighborhood had shifted it as it had become more blue collar and more industrial. And then over time, it had been actually a large percentage of the population immediately in the block surrounding that church were first generation Americans from a couple of different Eastern European countries. That church had not looked like that through most of its history, and it had not adapted well to be able to reach a community that looked very different than it had previously. Many of the people that were still members were driving in from outside of that community then. They had kind of shifted to the suburbs, and that church was struggling with adapting to a different culture that it was right in the middle of, on the doorstep of, at that time. And so there was nothing wrong with the culture changing. It was just different, and the church had to adapt to it as well. And so I'll say that's one way externally. A second real quick way internally is that a culture oftentimes in a church, especially maybe not in a revitalization mode, but I think as a church begins to grow, as a church reaches people, the internal culture will begin to change as well, right? Because you just have, it feels different than if, you know, from 50 people to what you do are as a church at 150 or 350 people. The values will stay the same, but the cultural expression of how we do that value has to look different. And so, you know, another quick example, a church values being together. They value that tight fellowship. And so the fish fry, the dinner kind of thing, when you can do that at 50 in a way that it can't look the same at 300. And so a church has to say, we still value this, but what is the expression of this value in our culture at a larger scale that we can actually function at? And so it has to look different. It can't maybe be the church-wide dinner like it used to be, even though you can express that in the same way. It just has to be different. So
that's right. That's right. And I think the pastor is that change agent, and you've got to be willing to take time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E and W-O-R-K. And as you're leading people through change, you've got to lean into those folks that are struggling a little bit and love them and help them to process that. Definitely. Ben, very quickly, I'm going to go through what culture is not. And then we're going to move through these next couple of sections quickly, because I would love to get to what Mark Clifton had to say about culture before we answer some more questions. Culture is not inherently evil. Sometimes pastors fall in love with a church that doesn't exist instead of the church that they have. And I think it's important for us as pastors to embrace, we have to embrace the awkward and embrace the humanity and come to grips with the real culture we have in our churches. And, you know, one thing I love about, I'm thankful that Jesus loves me as I am, with all of my imperfections and all of my struggles, but he doesn't want to leave me there. He wants to call me to be more like him. And we as pastors need to remember that culture is not inherently evil. Now, there may be some sinful things in that culture from the past, but culture itself is not evil. Every church, every community has a culture. Culture itself is not a product of the fall. It is influenced by the fall, and we need to remember that. But again, I think it's easy for us as pastors to point to the culture when we need to realize that we are the agent of change in that culture, in that church that God has called us to. And if you've been there for a while, some of the cultural issues may be a result of your leadership, that, and God can change that for the better as we continue to lead. Culture is not independent of the Godhead. In other words, God can help you change the culture in the church to be a more unified church, a more outreach-focused church, the transparency, the honesty that needs to exist in the church. And culture is not temporal. I think that's great. You know, many of the Bible verses, and even the one we looked where Jesus was praying, we look at what Paul wrote to the church. Many of those things were related to the culture in those churches. He wanted unity. He wanted transparency. He wanted the leadership to be accountable. He wanted people to be unified in their prayers and outwardly focused. Those are all cultural things. And Ben, as we've already said, culture is not always good. And we sometimes I think we tend to continually put out new strategies, put out new plans, but it's almost like we're in denial that there may be some cultural problems. God wants us to let us see those cultural issues the way he sees them. And sometimes, Ben, we call that a come to Jesus moment. And sometimes it's not pleasant for us to come to grips with the cultural challenges we may have, but we can't let God use us to change those as we lead until we come to grips with what those realities are. And we need to realize culture is not always good. And then I love this last one. Culture is not an end in itself. In other words, you need to work on the culture, but as a leader, you're not just a cultural agent. You're also leading through change. You've got to have strategies. You've got to have plans. You've got to have execution of obeying God, but it needs to happen within a healthy culture, doesn't it, Ben? And that leads us to what you're going to talk to us about. What is culture, Ben?
Yeah. So to help us understand culture, you know, we have this illustration, culture is like an apple. Okay. So we're going to talk about the three parts of an apple. You've got the external part, the peel. Okay. So that's what would be first. And so the first thing is this apple's skin. And ultimately, that's what most of us will see very first about a culture. That's how we'll notice what the culture is. We see the external expressions of the things that are on the inside. Okay. So it's there, the things that we're going to experience. This is where Malthus gives a really good example of what culture is. He calls it, in a simplified version, a unique outward expression of its shared beliefs and values. And I think this is really important, right? Your culture, in what we're talking about now, is the outward expression, the things that are done, the things that are said. It can even be the physical structures, right? So your building, your facilities are an outward expression of your culture. It's a shared biblical, shared beliefs and values, shared beliefs and values. And I think Brad touched into that. I can want my culture to be something, but ultimately the church's culture is it's the shared expressions of that. It's the things that don't just exist with one or two people. It's the things that broadly exist with enough people that it's a tipping point, that it becomes the collective culture of your church community. Okay, so these are the things, the outward skin is going to be this first part, right? What you see when you visit a church is going to be that first step into church culture, what's seen, what's said, what's done. Secondly, we've got the flesh, okay, and that's the core values. Those are going to be the things that hold dear, and this is kind of an in-between, okay? So this is not what we would call doctrine necessarily, but these are the things that we hold dear to us that are important to us in doing things a certain way. And so, maybe the value is just your unique expression. Maybe you consider yourself a country church, right? And so that there's an expression there. The way that you choose your music is going to fit that. It's the style that's maybe played. Maybe it's casual or more formal. That's a church's value. We value a formal expression. We're more serious about our faith, and so that's a value. Or we value being very casual, and so that's the church's core values. And that's going to be the flesh, and that's really important. Okay, that's a really important thing to get into. It's the core meat of what we experience day in and day out. But then you go even deeper than that, right? And you've got the core beliefs. And these are the things that we would say are foundational, right? These are the things, truthfully, these are the timeless things that are who we are as a church, our core beliefs. And what these will do is everything else flows out of those, all right? It's the meat that holds everything else together there at the center. And so as Baptists, oftentimes we have our Baptist distinctives that we believe flow out of these core, core beliefs. All right? We believe in a personal salvation experience, right, from Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You can't be good enough. You have to have a public profession of faith. You know, that's a core belief. I think another one that we have that influences our culture and how we function is we believe in the priesthood of the believer strongly as Baptists. That's why we have congregational life. We believe the Holy Spirit speaks into every regenerated, there's another one, regenerate membership, right? These are the core beliefs that will influence who we are. And so these have got to be at the core, and these are timeless. They will never change no matter what. All right? They make up who we are.
And Ben, I think one of the reasons we're focusing on revitalization so much is we have great beliefs in our core beliefs. The Baptist Faith and Message, I think, is just one of those hallmark doctrinal statements as we look back along the church age. It's just wonderful how it summarizes our beliefs. But in that layer two is where God's wanting to work with us, and layer one, isn't it? And as a revitalizing pastor, we need to it's interesting. Churches will say they believe things, but then if you look at the flesh and look at the church's core values, they're not necessarily living out. And then even the skin, the outward behavior, is inwardly focused. And that shows, hey, you may have the right beliefs, but you're not living them out very, very well. And Ben, if it's okay, I'm going to jump through this in about 2 minutes about what, and we're just going to touch on this because we've spent other webinars talking about this, but this is the heart of how we want to come alongside you and serve you and help you to grow. First of all, the change personnel, character qualifications. God wants us, we have got to have a heart as leaders to be moldable and to want to grow in the Lord and to be more like Jesus. We have to realize that we're not all that and a bag of chips. I think, unfortunately, sometimes as pastors, we have the temptation to become legends in our own mind, Ben, and we don't accept teaching, we don't accept instruction well, and I'm thankful you're watching this webinar. That means that you want to grow, and we just have to realize that we have not arrived, and we have found, Rob Peters has identified the number one factor that points toward a successful revitalization is the brokenness of the pastor. And that means when he's broken and he realizes he can't do this alone and he's moldable, that's one of those character qualifications. We just need to have the character of Jesus. Spiritual qualifications, of course, in love with Jesus, devoted to his word, preaching the word faithfully. And of course, as Illinois Baptist, we'd say you want to be rooted in that Baptist faith and message 2000. And you want to have those biblical qualifications in scripture. And then the way God designed you, pastors, and designed all of us as leaders, he's given you natural and spiritual gifts. You need to know those. And you need to work out of your strengths. And then if you've got some weaknesses, complement yourself with leaders who can kind of offset those weaknesses that you have, but also make a determination in your heart that you want to grow in some of those areas. And then your passions to see lives changed and your willingness to stay with the church for a period of time. As Mark Clifton's going to say at the end here in a minute in our quote, he says you need to stay 5 years. Stay 5 years or longer to see how God is going to move over the course of your ministry. And then the temperament. Ask God to give you a temperament that displays the fruit of the Spirit: patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need all of those qualities as we serve the Lord, don't we, Ben?
Yes, we definitely do. And I'm going to come back to that character qualifications here in just a minute as I talk about how we lead a change culture, because leading a change culture is difficult. Changing the culture is difficult, but it's got to begin with reading the current culture. And so whether you're a new church into a revitalization situation and you're in that year one and you're trying to figure out who your church is, or honestly, whether maybe you've been there for 20 years, but you need to be able to step back and act like a strategic outsider and say, what is the culture of this church? We would say step one, read the current culture. And the way that I would advise to do this is I would say, number one, you need to be a student of it. But to be able to effectively change a culture, you're going to have other people to go along on that journey with you and to help you do it, other leaders in the church. And so I would say you and a group of leaders that, you know, whatever the church has agreed upon that looks like, maybe it's part of the revitalization process. Read the culture. Sit down and observe, right? Say, we're going to observe who this church is. Start thinking like an outsider. Notice the things on a Sunday that you never notice anymore because it's like the fish in the water. You don't even think about it. It's just there. And begin to observe those things. Take notes. What do you see when you walk into church? Look at it as an outsider with facilities, the things that people say, the things that people do, just at that surface level, right? Just pay attention to those kind of things. Have someone else do that for you, pastor. When you lead the church, what are the things that you say? What are the repetitions that they hear you say week in and week out? Because that's part of the culture of the church. I would say then interpret, get together with those leaders and sit down and begin to say, what does what we saw and observed actually mean that we truly value? Okay, so what does that really mean about what we say is important to us, and begin to kind of work through that list. And I would say that's a place where you could together begin to whiteboard out what are our values. Mm-hmm. What do we really value? Now we say we value this, but go back to what did we actually observe, and what is
how
that
do we live it out?
Value. How do we live it out? Does our walk back up what we say our talk is? Yeah. And then apply that. What difference is this actually going to make? And so how is our culture shaping the church that we have become or that we would like to become? And how is that going to make a difference in reaching this community that we also need to be evaluating what the culture of the community is? How is that going to help us reach this community being who Christ wants us to be?
Yes. And as you read that culture, I think it's valuable, too, to reach out to past leaders. If you have the ability to contact former pastors who had ministry success in that church over a period of time. I know for Steelville, one of the things that was integral for me was spending time with Richard Newcomb. He pastored that church for 17 years, faithful servant of the Lord. And man, he just gave me so much great cultural advice, Ben, about the community of Steelville and the history of that church. And it just helped so much in that first year to help me understand that culture. And that moves us right into step two. We're going to have to move quickly, but we need to thaw out the culture. So in other words, you learn the strengths of your church's culture, but then you learn those growth areas. And then I think there needs to be a lot of optimism. There needs to be a lot of cheerfulness. There needs to be that vision of taking us to where God wants us to go to thaw out that culture. And I think one of the ways to do that, Ben, is find what that church is passionate about. Find those ministries they're already passionate about, and build on those and make those as gospel-driven, gospel-focused, outwardly focused, not necessarily introducing a brand new ministry from scratch. Maybe God will lead you to do that in the first year, but what I saw work in my experience was building on what the church was already passionate about, and that builds trust and excitement, and there's nothing that's going to thaw out a church's culture better than seeing lives change with the gospel. People start coming to Christ. People are discipled more. That music gets exciting. People are emotional. And then the community gets to buzzing about what the good Lord's doing. And Ben, what does that lead into transitioning the culture to a new level?
That leads into this transitioning of culture. And I would say you're spot on with, it would be what John Cotter in his business book, Leading Change, would say, where do you get early wins, right? You need wins. And so those areas that the culture is already what you want it to be, you just want it to be better, what they already value, get a win there, because you've got to transition the culture to a new place and a new level. And that's not easy. And so what Scott says is you begin to thaw, that'll help you move things forward. I would say that a cultural change can't be forced. It must be led. So, Pastor, you cannot force it. You can't get behind them and push them there, because they are going to just be like that, resistant mule. They are going to sit down and not want to go. But if you lovingly lead them there aspirationally, you set the standard, and you help, you all go on a discovery journey together, right? Their hearts have to change. Jesus Christ is going to have to be the one to change their hearts to this new culture. And so it's got to latch hold of their emotion and be deep-seated. You can't tell them what to do. Okay, they're going to have to discover that along with you, and you be that loving person who takes them on that journey. And so I would say, what does it look like? You all together get this vision for what the culture needs to be, and then you're going to have to lead them into that change. As I said before, I think number one, do it together collectively. You discover what it is, and then you figure out how we're going to move them forward in that together. And here's what I would say. Time and repetition are your friends. This is why it's so important to stay for 5 years or more, because you can't do this quickly. Time and repetition are the only way to build culture. Culture is not a 5-minute easy bake oven. Okay. It's going to take a long time, and it's going to take the same things over and over and over again, because a culture is built by what we repeatedly say and what we repeatedly do. That becomes the culture. And so I've jotted down this note: everything you do, you say, or you allow shapes or reinforces a culture. And so that's a vital thing to remember. Everything you say. And so if you want a church to become, to value this, then you need to say it over and over and over again until you're sick of saying it, and until your people know that you say it, and your walk has got to back up your talk. They've got to see that, back to the character qualifications, the integrity, the things that you're doing. If they don't see you living those things out, you can tell them to do it all day long, and it'll never move the cultural needle at all. But if you lead in it and live it out, it will help transition the culture.
That's right. And just very briefly, I'll touch on step four. As you lead that culture through change, it reforms the culture at a new level. In other words, when he's using that word reform, he's saying this is a lasting positive influence for years on the history of the church. And so as you lead that culture through change, it sets in and it reforms that culture. All right. In 2 minutes, let's walk through Mark Clifton's 5 things in which every revitalizing pastor must engage. And then we'll take a couple of minutes, Brad, and you can bring us questions. What is step one, Ben?
Love the church you have, not the church you wish you have. All right. So don't fall so in love with the church that you want it to become that you are disgruntled and resistant and frustrated with the church you have. And that's important, right? Pray for them, love them in your hearts, love the people right where they're at, knowing that you're not who God wants you to be eventually either. You're all going to be like Jesus one day in glory, but love the church you have, not the church you wish you have.
And people have a radar, Ben. They can tell if you really love them or not. And you just need to say, Lord, give me patience, help me to. And that's one thing revitalizers must have, strategic patience. And as we love those people where they are, step two, Mark Clifton says, is seek to get the remaining members' hearts warmed back to Jesus. In other words, how do we fall in love with Jesus again? Lead them through experiencing God. Lead them through times of prayer. Love them. Find out maybe the painful experiences in the past that may cause them to have bitterness or spiritual unhealthy elements in their culture, and seek to get them warmed back to Jesus. What's step three, Ben?
Step three is serve the neighborhood around you with reckless abandon. And so as you seek to become a new culture internally as a church, you want to reach the culture externally, right? And the best way to get to know that culture and to win them to Christ is to serve them, right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for others, Jesus said. And so you love that community, serve them in practical ways, hear their stories, get to know them, hear the things that they love and value, and just serve them like Jesus.
Amen. That's right. That's right. And then step four is reaching out to the next generation with meaningful discipleship. So that's not just having entertainment type ministries. I mean, of course, you've got to be outreach focused and be engaging and celebrative and all those things. But he's saying, you know, the older men in the congregation need to invest in younger men, in-depth growing disciples that are going to become future leaders in the church and even pastors and ministers around the nation. And then the women need to do the same thing with the younger ladies in the church. We need multi-generational discipleship that's going on, that's meaningful. And you as a pastor, you as a leader, you need to be engaged in that personally. And then step five, Ben, what's that?
Yeah, preach, pray, love, and stay is what Mark Clifton would say.
Yes. Yep. Yes. And that's the North American Mission Board has that with their replant logo now, just reminding all those pastors. And I think it goes great with revitalization, too. Preach God's word. When we preach God's word, it never returns void. J. Vernon McGee says, let the lion out of the cage as we preach God's word. It changes lives. And then we pray. And we pray not only for one another, but get those prayers outwardly focused, too. Sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I would have to gently remind my people and how I led prayer meeting, Ben, to not just pray for Aunt Wilma's big toe. Now, that's important to pray for those physical needs, but also let's pray for those lost neighbors. Who are those people by name? And have the people in the church mention their first name out loud in that prayer meeting, just to remember that they need to be on our mind. And what about loving and staying, Ben?
Yeah, I think that love is love the people. Know that it's a difficult thing. God has called you there to these people, and he wants you to love them. And so they'll frustrate you at times as you're trying to revitalize. But your first call is to love them, even amidst the frustration. And if you're praying for them, you're going to love them, like love them, love the community. So God values people. People must be a priority in your ministry. And that can be difficult when we're looking towards the vision of change, right? We wanted to become, but love the people right where you're at and then stay. And so this is the idea that don't be chasing after some other ministry in your heart because it's something bigger or better, or get frustrated and be shipping out your resume the next week. And so we understand that's a real temptation that you're going to have to struggle with if you're in the trenches of ministry, and the devil will use that. But commit to stay there for the length of time that it takes to actually see things through and change. And it's not quick. It's not quick.
It takes time. Brad, do you have any more questions for us from the folks that have been watching with us today?
Yeah, so this idea of you've got your world culture, you got your church culture. You know, when you begin engaging, there's probably going to, in some cases, be a point of tension there, friction, as maybe people who are normally accustomed to doing some of the outreach ministry or engaging with some of the personalities in the community begin to ask questions of that they're experiencing as they are growing in this. Where are some practical ways when that friction emerges to keep people from wanting to sink back and isolate from the culture that they've been called to engage, or from drifting into the culture and just going headlong into it?
That's a good question. I think one thing you would do is you want to, as the Lord gives you the vision for where God wants to take your church, I think you need to lace that outreach mindedness into your preaching. And also, I think if you can preach and share examples in such a way that when you do see a member of the church that is being outreach focused, you champion that. And you, so in other words, you've got to do a lot of encouragement, and it may be really small things. You know, it may be things that seem insignificant, but when you praise that and encourage it, you create that environment of affirmation toward the right direction. So praise in public, and if you need to do corrective criticism, do that in private as you're working on changing the church's culture. I think if you lace that, and then I think too, just creating a saturating environment of invitation in your church, an invitation to come to Christ for people who interact with your ministry, but also an invitation to go deeper with Christ, and mobilizing your people. There's that mobilization word, Brad, but mobilizing your people to have gospel conversations. I know what worked for us at Steelville that really changed our culture was when we printed the gospel conversation outline on the back of our bulletin every Sunday. We thought, well, what can we put in our bulletin? We had so many announcements, and what we decided was to streamline the announcements in the bulletin and put more space just for the gospel conversation. And then we were able to say, listen, if you want to share Jesus with somebody, you don't have to have it memorized. Just keep a copy of your bulletin and it's right there, and you can even leave it with them. And one year they shared the gospel over 3,000 times, and just championing that and giving examples of changed lives. Those are just a few ideas.
Great.
Thanks, Scott. What about with diversity? You know, one of the things that I oftentimes really challenge churches when I'm having that conversation is we really want our churches to look more like they will look one day around the throne of Jesus with unity in the diversity. But it's a challenge for people to engage. We're not, our sin nature fights against our tendencies to go out and reach people who are unlike us. So as maybe your church begins to create that culture of diversity, what are some ways to continue to promote that as those individuals come into the church and begin to attend the church or even join the church? How can you help take those marginalized folks and give them a way to really minister within the context of the walls of the church?
You know, I would say one of the best, and this is not something I have experienced as much personally. I've seen it some in churches I've been involved with. I've lived in a lot of communities that just weren't, honestly, just not that culturally diverse. And so, you know, kind of once again, we point back to Clifton's, your community should aspire, or your church community should aspire to look like your community in diversity. So if your church community is a very diverse community, that's a challenge for you, right? You're going to have to go there. If it's not, you know, you can aspire to that, but you can also be realistic about that. But I would say internally, a great practice to do is as your church begins to reach some people that are more diverse and reflect that, strategically think about how you can give those people in the church a platform and a place. The people that come into the community, your church community, need to see others functioning in leadership roles or in public leadership that help them say, somebody like me can be a leader in this church. They value people like me, not just because we're a token, but because, hey, they really want us to have leadership and input, and they value who we are and what we bring to the kingdom from our experience and our background, and can reach other people like them. And so, you know, you don't put people in leadership that shouldn't be in leadership or do it for a token, but you think strategically, has God brought this person and how can they be a leader? And you know, maybe they're the right person to put into this position because of that.
Absolutely. I agree totally, Ben. And I think one of the tools that worked for me in the past was the pastor's new member class, where I would spend 4 to 6 weeks with people who were coming into the church, helping them understand their spiritual gifts and helping them understand that they needed to use their gifts, and that we would love to have them included in the ministry and eventually in the leadership of the church. And so when they understand that, those first few weeks that they're there, they're more apt to get involved, I think, and they understand the vision. And I think that way to increase the diversity, like Ben said, is you as the Lord raises them up into leadership, that will bring more people that will look more like that picture of heaven you're talking about, Brad.
Yeah. And I think, you know, as I've thought about it, as you guys responded, for those, I grew up in and have been part of communities that were very much more homogeneous. It is sometimes about realizing we maybe have to make a more deliberate action to take our churches on trips, either within the state or abroad, to expose them to that diversity or bring in video content of people telling their story from those cultures, because it's so encouraging to hear the work that God's doing in those places. One more question. How do you deal with an apathetic Christian? You know, they know, or they affirm that they're called to make disciples, they're affirmed that they're called to be a part of a culture and a church that's going. But at the end of the day, there's an issue there maybe of obedience. Mm-hmm. What are some ways in order to kind of move them from that apathetic state into
That's the question, isn't it, brother? I mean, that's what we're living right now. I mean, when we see the decline, 88 out of 10 of our Southern Baptist churches are declining or dying. And that's telling us that we're apathetic, aren't we? We're like that church either in Ephesus that's activity driven, but has lost its first love. Maybe we're lukewarm like Laodicea. And I think I would just go back to what Mark Clifton said about preach, pray, love, stay. Continue to invest God's word in people's hearts, sow God's word in their heart, preach lovingly, passionately, pray for them. I mean, prayer has to be the foundation of our ministry, because we can't change people's hearts. Only God can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But then that love word. Oh, I love that word. I love it, because it's important for us to remember we have to love our people. Too many pastors are in love with the church that doesn't exist yet. You have to meet the people where they are, just like Jesus met that woman at the well. Nobody else would have talked to her. They knew her reputation, but he went to her, even asked her to give water to him, asked her to meet a physical need of his, and then had that gospel conversation. We've got to have those kind of loving conversations, even with people in our church that might, as a leader, we might be a little repulsed by their behavior, and we may be a little impatient with them. Maybe we're pastors, let's be honest, maybe you're a little disgusted with it, that some of the things that they do and the way that they act. You've got to love them like Jesus loves us, and then and shepherd them, that transformational shepherding that has to take place. And then that last one, stay, be persistent, be loving, stretch the rubber band, but don't break it. Learn where that limit is, where you can stretch them and grow them, but don't break that rubber band. Anything else, Ben, before we go?
I'll add something folksy to add a little strategy into that as well, right? So the old saying is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can give him salt. Okay. So what are the things that we can do strategically that help make him thirsty where he wants to drink? And I think maybe that's one of the things from an apathy standpoint is, how can we strategically think what will help a person develop the thirst to take the kingdom seriously and to take the church seriously and to be a part of that? And, you know, so I think there's just some strategic things. I think you kind of touched on some of those. Celebrate what you want repeated. You know, if we're really celebrating those things and platforming them, you know, that we want people to do, that's a great way to do it. I think my brain just left me there for a second. I think that telling the stories is a really helpful way, because ultimately we know that I can know all the right things, but it won't move my heart. And so oftentimes we take steps because of emotion more than we do knowledge. Okay. And so I think a heart tie to that, and how is Jesus changing the heart and the emotions in that? And oftentimes he uses stories. I mean, my goodness, think about the amount of the Bible that is a narrative, right? He God works through people's stories and how he works in their lives. And so if we can share stories of life change, that oftentimes helps move people out of the seat. And if we can have somebody else in that story who was acting faithfully, that had the influence on somebody else's story, you know, that's why I love baptism stories, or stories that bring that other person in that had the influence in sharing the gospel with them. We can get them involved in it, that somebody else says, I want to be like that. I want to be the person. It's moved my heart to say, I want to be the person who leads my friend to Christ and gets to share in that baptism story with them. And so I'm going to end with that. I've got to hop off. I've got a Zoom call that I've got to hop on with a cohort, but it's been great, guys.
All right. Thank you. And Brad, I would say thank you, Ben, for being with us today. And I know we've gone a little bit over on our time, but I hope you all found it valuable. I know sometimes pastors just need to model. We need to model without speaking some of the behavior that we're seeking to add to the culture of our church. For instance, if you don't have enough greeters in your church, pastor, why don't you start greeting people out in the parking lot before church? And model that behavior. Number one, the churches are going to love it. The church is going to love it. But I bet in over a few weeks, you'll start having other people that join you. And then, pastor, you'll be able to do other things. You can still go out in the parking lot some, but you'll have an army of people that are joining you doing that. And you don't even have to say a word. Just model that behavior that you're asking people to lead. Brad, thank you for being with us today. And to all of you, I want to thank you for watching live or watching on demand. Our next revitalization webinar is October the 14th, and we're going to talk about the value of coaching, having a mentor in your life, and also how to finish leading that change process. Something else that we're going to be talking about this fall, we're now offering a free church health assessment, no cost to you, but we'd love to have a meeting with you, an hour meeting, to talk about the health of your church, let you take an assessment of the health of your church. Reach out to me, ScottFoshi@IBSA.org, and we'll get that scheduled with one of the members of our revitalization team. We love you. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
Thank you for listening. To learn more, please email ScottFoshi@IBSA.org. This ministry is provided by the Illinois Baptist State Association through your faithful cooperative program giving. May God richly bless you.